Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 62. It's that light and fan is already on. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." I wonder if Pilate had any inkling what he was saying. Almost sounds a little sarcastic there. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Big Roman guards. "The angel answered and said unto the woman, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.'" Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for what it means to us in our salvation and our hope of eternity. Thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed. Thank you for dying on the cross, descending into hell. Thank you for rising again. What a thrill this morning, Father, to know that our Savior lives. I pray that you would give us that anointing that we so desperately need today, physically. Give us that extra touch, I pray. Give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit to our ears, to our heart, and may it resound deep within us the unspeakable truth of the resurrection of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a wonderful story. All that took place, it's sad in many aspects, but it's glorious when we think about the plan of salvation, the redemptive work of Calvary completed, all of the ritual of sacrifice. The song that we sang, and it's a wonderful song, the songwriter to have penned these words must surely have been in the spirit of worship. "Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, vainly they seal the dead." Is it the dead or the deed? "Death cannot keep his prey, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord." But all the rapture that comes from the innermost being of that writer, surely when they penned those words, "Up from the grave he arose." Easter is the glorious commemoration of the greatest event in all of history. Even in comparison, the great or the magnificent event of creation pales when placed up beside Easter and what it commemorates. Somebody said that indeed it would be better never to be than to come to our end on earth without a risen, glorified Redeemer. Indeed, it would be better never to be than to come to our end on earth without a risen, glorified Redeemer. When we think about all that has taken place in this commemorative weekend, our focus a lot of times stops at the cross. And we think of what took place. Easter Sunday, we always focus in on the resurrection. But my thought this morning would be the cross. Then what? What takes place after the cross? Sure, we understand that the resurrection is there. Sure, we understand that Jesus rose from the grave. The cross, then what? But for us to get a better understanding or a better picture of the blessedness of the resurrection, let's again take a look at the cross. Jesus was hanging there between two thieves in the midst of darkness. We understand that he was not only in the midst of darkness between two thieves, but God, his Father, turned his back on him. I can't imagine the anguish of the soul of his dearly beloved as he cried out, "My Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was in agony. There's no doubt about the agony that he was experiencing. The physical agony goes way beyond anything that we can comprehend. I don't believe that anybody is capable of painting the picture properly within our mind exactly how he felt. Physically. But not only was he in agony physically, but he was in agony emotionally. Spiritual agony as well. I can picture him there on the cross. In my mind, I can see him there in the midst of all of that agony. And if I could delve into the innermost being, into the workings of the mind of the Savior at that point, I can see the workings within his mind taking in all of the Peters and all of the Judases. I can see all of the Pilates and all of the high priests coming through him. You say, well, what are these? These are significant individuals that led him to this place. Or that were issued out from the hours before he got to this place. It was a very difficult time for him. He was picturing all of us. As hard as that is for us to understand or to grasp, but I believe that he had a picture of me. He saw me down through the quarters of time. You say, he wasn't hanging on the cross long enough to be able to review these billions of people that have come and gone and those that will yet come and go. I believe that he had a picture of me. And in the midst of all of that, he was feeling the agony of the sin that people had committed. In the midst of all of that, Isaiah 53:12 tells us that he prayed for his enemies. And in Luke 53:12, it says that he made intercession for the transgressors. And in Luke 23:34, it tells us that he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What love? What love is expressed when he is hanging on the cross? And I know that we've heard this time and time again, but what love is expressed when he's hanging on the cross and we realize that he saw me? Songwriter took it to word He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. We can't fully understand the cross unless we look a little bit at the trial and the scourgings. What took place before the cross? I've never seen the Passion of the Christ. Don't ever intend to go see it. Never intend to see it. I don't need somebody from Hollywood to depict for me what the Romans did to our Savior. I believe the Bible gives us a pretty clear indication. But again, I don't believe that we can fathom. I don't believe that we can fathom what took place in the midst of that whipping or that scourging. We've heard preachers talk about it. You know what the whip was like, don't you? The cat of nine tails. The long strand, the braided leather, and then the loose fingers of leather that came out. Tied on the end was the little particles of sharpened steel. I'm sure that I wouldn't be able to do a whole lot of damage with it, but those men that used it in that day were trained. They had practiced. They had to reach a certain level of success with the whip before they were able to whip the prisoners. It wasn't a novice that was working on Jesus that day. Neither one of them were novices. They knew how to do it. They knew what they were doing. I don't understand it. I've been told that from his ankles to his neck, there wasn't a piece of flesh that was still intact down the whole back of himself. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine how a man could bear up under the pain and the anguish, the loss of blood. I don't understand all that took place. Probably because my mind shuts off at a certain point where pain is involved. We can't begin to grasp what he did and what he felt and what he experienced. Here was a man that allowed people to hit him, to slap him in the face. We have any men here this morning? We have any men here this morning that will allow me to walk up and slap you in the face? Oh yeah, I know we think it pretty big of ourselves when we talk about turning the other cheek. But really now? Really now? Jesus, having the power that he had within him, not only as a man, but as a God-man, he allowed them to slap him in the face, to spit on him. To pull the hairs from his face. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. They led him away from that trial, from that scourging. He was cut. He was bleeding. And then they placed that rough-hewn cross on his mangled flesh of a shoulder. You know, the little splinters of wood from the rough-hewnness worked its way down into the flesh. A little splinter doesn't feel good to me. I don't like that thought of having a piece of wood driven into my flesh in any way, let alone an open sore and that constant abrasion as you're walking along pulling this cross. We realize that he didn't make it very far. The loss of blood, the weakness of his flesh, the weakness of his tired body already. He didn't make it very far. They had to get somebody else to help him with that cross. But when they got to Golgotha's brow, they laid that cross down. And I can picture in my mind Jesus going over to the cross and laying himself on it. How do I believe that? He was led like a lamb. He just went along. Psalm 22:16, they pierced my hands and feet. The four Gospels all give record that they crucified him. The pain of having the nails driven through each hand and through each feet, each foot. I believe that I would have cried out. Don't you? I don't know if he did or not, but I believe that I would have. I probably would have screamed out till my throat was raw and my voice gone. The anguish would be so much. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We cannot fully appreciate the cross and his sufferings without going back just a little bit further. Going back into the Garden of Gethsemane. I understand that the picture of the cross and what it means to us, the sufferings that he's already been through at the trial and the scourging, what it means to us, there's already a preciousness there. But I don't believe that we can fully understand or appreciate those blessings from those unless we go back to the garden. For it's in the garden that we see that he took his disciples to pray and he left them in two different spots. And then he went a little bit further. We are given just a very small glimpse into what took place. It didn't take him an hour at a time to go through what we have been privileged to understand of what took place. We don't know a whole lot except that he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Doesn't take long to say that, does it? But then when we get an understanding of what he was going through that drew the blood from his pores, as it were, sweat, then it gives us a little bit different of a picture what is taking place deep within him, and that it was longer than just a few seconds of time that he was speaking these words that have been recorded. But there was an anguish of soul that brought out just a few simple words. "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." The inner workings of his soul, of his spirit, was in anguish about what was about to take place. He knew the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he probably had photographic memory with the film in. He knew exactly what was being told about him in the Old Testament. Nobody had to paint him a picture. Nobody had to show him some kind of a film strip. He understood what was about to take place. "Father, if you would, let this pass from me. Father, if there's any other way, would you allow that other way to be accomplished? Father, if there's just a slightest inkling that you can do this some other avenue, then please, please, Lord, let this cup pass from me." I believe that there was anguish of his spirit and his soul as he was looking ahead at what was about to take place. That's what makes the cross that much more special. But we find in the finality of that garden scene that he said, "Okay, not my will, thine be done." And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In other words, I believe that he went to Pilate's judgment hall and he went to Calvary as though he did not know anything at all about the pain and the suffering, the anguish that he was about to endure, and yet he did know. You know, there would be some things in my past that I would have avoided had I known the pain that would have come from it. You understand where I'm going with that, what I'm driving at with that? That if we understand the pain that comes from something, we normally shy away from it. Jesus went through it all as though he did not know the pain, but he knew what was about to happen. He willingly went the whole distance. And so we see him there hanging on the cross. His life is ebbing slowly away. He's had the discourse with the one thief. He's already had the discourse with John. This is your mom. Would you take care of your mother? Life is slowly ebbing away. Perhaps the pain level has gotten to the point where it's no longer as keen and no longer as sensitive because his body is shutting down. And so from that, from the lack of the intensity of the pain, there's a renewed strength. There's a renewed vibrance coming up from within where he summons all of his remaining strength in a very last effort to cry out, "It is finished." The pain, the agony, the suffering, the loneliness, the carrying of our sins upon himself, he says, "It is finished." It's not the cry of a defeated man, it's not the cry of a dying man. But it's the cry of one who has triumphed over his foes. It is finished. The sacrifice has been completed. Hebrews 9:26, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He said, "It is finished." The cross, then what? The sacrifice is over. The pain is no longer. The suffering is now concluded. It is all finished. The veil of the temple has been rent twain from the top to the bottom. You now have access into the very mercy seat, into the very presence of God. It is finished. The cross, then what? He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He arose to take back the keys of death and of hell. He arose to remove the sting from death that was inflicted by the scorpion sin. He arose as a victor from the dark domain. He arose with a mighty triumph. You see, Jesus Christ arose so that he could build us a place. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again. He rose so that he could come again. He arose so that he might return. That's what we find over in the book of Acts. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let me say it again. The cross, then what? He arose so that he can return. He arose so that he could come back for his own. He arose so that he could come back and claim his people unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Lord, I don't know where you're going. How can I know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He arose so that he would shine the light to heaven so that we would know how to get there. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 gives us a very clear depiction of what is going to take place when that happens. We've heard about it time and time again. We've heard about it so much that we have just simply brushed it off as the parable of the 10 virgins. It's really a wonderful story. It's really a beautiful story when you're on the right side. 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to come. They all have their lamp burning. They're all in church. They're all serving God. But only 5 of them make it in. 5 of them didn't. And as excited as we can get about the Easter story that Jesus arose so that he could return, there's going to be a sad day when he does come back for those who have been left behind. Say, preacher, how can you in any way shadow this great day, the Easter Sunday morning, with such a thought as that? You see, that was the reason why he died in the first place, so that there wouldn't be a shadow on Easter Sunday morning. He died so that all 10 could have made it in. Jesus rose from the grave. He had already descended into hell. He had already broken through the chains and the bondages of sin and of darkness. And he took the keys right out of the hand of Satan. And then he ascended not only with the keys of death and of hell and the grave, but he also ascended with the blood of his sacrifice to the mercy seat before the Father, to lay them down at his feet as victuals for the sacrifice that was to finish all sacrifices. The cross, then what? Then what has to do with whether or not we accept the plan of salvation that was laid down for us on that first Easter morning? Then what? He rose from the grave so that we would be set free from that same bondage of sin and of hell. The cross, then what? He's coming again. And this time when he comes, he's going to come with a true sound of victory. This time when he comes, he's going to come riding on a horse, not on a beast of burden that a slave would ride upon or a servant would lead. He's going to come riding on the chariot horse. This time when he comes, he's going to come with his arms outstretched to call his 1, his 2, his 3, or his 4, however many there are, his 100, his thousands upon thousands that have bowed themselves at the foot of the cross, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. He's going to call them unto himself. On this Sunday morning, this Easter Sunday morning, this day that we commemorate the risen Lord, this day that we commemorate the sacrifice of our risen Lord, do you know him as your Savior, or do you know him only as one that came and lived and died and rose again from the stories of the Bible? Or do you know him because he lives within your heart? There would be no greater day than all of this, in all of this year, in all 366 days this year, for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then on this day, on the very day that we commemorate this, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the payment of the penalty of our sin, I invite you to stand with me, please.